The church is in a bad state of affairs right now. The church is having a whole lot of problems. The church is split up in many divisions and factions. There's lots of cliques going on. Christians are suing other Christians. Some people are even claiming that Jesus Christ never actually rose from the dead. Amongst the church, there's two major factions fighting for power. You got a liberal side that believes that they have all the freedom in the world to do whatever they want. Some of the sins that are being committed in the name of Christ and for the sake of freedom are absolutely horrendous. Freedom seems to reign not in a good way, but in a bad way as people move unchecked saying, I can do anything I want. Then on the other side, you've got groups of people that are making up new rules as they go along. They say to themselves, we don't need to have any connection with these people. Let's split off. Let's get even more strict. Let's appear more pious. Let's appear more spiritual. And in doing so, we can help fulfill what God wants us to do. And these two groups are fighting for power and control in the church. You might think to yourself, I'm describing today's church, and you would be right. But I'm also describing what is exactly happening in the church that happens to be in Corinth. You can flip through the chapter headings, and you can find out all the stuff I said happens in there. Lawsuits amongst Christians. Groups that are making up new rules to appear more pious. Other groups having the freedom, they say, to do anything they want, including one section where we will hit a sexual sin that is happening in the church, and you're going to read it and go, ew, that is gross. It's happening all throughout the Corinthian church. So this is a pretty timely message, I think. Chuck Missler, a guy that I like to listen to, has quipped that this is the first letter to the Californians. And I think he just might be right. Everything that's going on in the church today, practically speaking, is all addressed here in the book of 1 Corinthians. I will guarantee that at the end of this trip, and I have a feeling it's going to be a little bit long, when I have not found any chapters that I think I can condense and skim over. I think we're going to be taking 16 weeks through this beast. And as we go, by the end of it, you're gonna go, this is obviously clear. Because you can't mistake this stuff. Paul is very clear in what he has to say. And you will find out that a lot of the churches must skim over some of this material. They must say to themselves, that doesn't apply or this doesn't apply. There's big discussion on spiritual gifts. If you've ever had the question, what are spiritual gifts? How do they relate to the church? Are they still in existence today? How should they be properly used? Then 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 will answer that question unequivocally. You'll have no problems after that. You might say to yourself, how should Christians take other Christians to court? That question will be answered without a shadow of a doubt. You cannot miss it. Should we be able to do anything we want for the sake of freedom and say, we have no rules on us. Christ has freed us from every rule that there is. We can do whatever we want. If you've ever had that question, that will be answered, unequivocally answered in 1 Corinthians. That's what is so wonderful about this book. Now, let's get a little bit of background information. Acts chapter 18, I'm not going to read it or anything like that, but that is the story of Paul's founding of this church in Corinth. He'd been traveling around and he ended up in this place. He met up with two people, Priscilla and Aquila, two people that were very influential, along with a guy by the name of Apollos. And he starts this church, and he was only going to stay for a little while in the city of Corinth, but he ends up staying for a year and a half. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of time, but in Paul's economy, that is a vast amount of time. The only place that he stayed longer was in the city of Ephesus, because that he made his home base. So for him to stay that long of a time period in the city of Corinth was pretty substantial. He had lots of run-ins with not only Jews, but also Greeks within that city. He had a hard time starting things off, but this was also one of the turning points of Paul's ministry, as he not only focused on the Jewish evangelism that he had, but he started a house church right next door to the synagogue in order to reach the Gentiles. And it was a very powerful ministry that was taking place. But after a year and a half, he left, and while he was in Ephesus, that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, just so you know, 1 Corinthians is really not 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is not 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is really 4 Corinthians. Just so you know, Paul alludes to a letter that he's already written to the Corinthian congregation. We don't know where that letter is. If it ever shows up, we're going to have a hard time. What are we going to do with this letter? I mean, there's going to be a lot of authentication questions and what new information, or is there any new information? But 1 Corinthians is really the second letter that he's written to them. Then in the meantime, after he wrote that letter, he had to write what he called a severe or sorrowful letter back to the Corinthian congregation. And in doing so, he was able to kind of shake them up out of their problems. And in doing so, then he wrote 4 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians to that congregation. So this is a church that is having problems, but Paul is finding a lot of love in his heart in order to reach out and to minister to these people. And again, the hard part when you read through some of this stuff is you might say, is this happening in the world? And though there were a lot of things happening within the city of Corinth, his addressees were the Corinthian people inside the church. So again, the city of Corinth was a very powerful, very wealthy area. It was in a strategic location, courtesy of NASA. We have this. We got to love NASA. There's their plug right down there, courtesy of NASA. So you got Greece and you got the Peloponnesian area. You got Corinth right here, is right on this little isthmus. If someone has a lisp, can you say it? Because I would be dying to find out how you'd say that with a lisp. That type of game. This is an isthmus. And now, in order to get from here to here, you would have to go all the way around, and it was very, very, very treacherous in order to do so. So it was not very helpful. The best thing is if you could go straight across, and that's what people did. They actually had a 2-mile stretch of wooden logs that you could, if you were sailing, you could pull your boat up if it was small enough, and you could haul it a 2-mile distance and then put it back into the sea. And they did that all. They wanted to build a canal. They never, in Paul's day, they couldn't do it, but in the 1800s, they actually did build a canal. So if you go now to the city of Corinth, there's a huge canal that goes right through that section. It's also really cool. It's the only place where you have submersible bridges. Only place in the world where you have a bridge, you have foot traffic and car traffic, and then when a boat comes, it'll actually lower into the water. I'm not kidding. Look it up. You got Google. We all do. That's how I found it. And it goes into the water all the way down. Hopefully you're off the bridge by that time, or you're in a lot of trouble. And then the boat can go across, and then the bridge raises back up. Very fascinating. So this is a very... Now, I pulled some quotes here from NIV Application Commentary. Because of its strategic location near which enabled sailors to drag boats across a small strip of land rather than sailing a considerable extra distance around the dangerous coastline of southern Greece, it quickly regained its prominence. He was talking about how it's been destroyed, rebuilt. It eventually became a capital city. In Paul's day, it was probably the wealthiest city in Greece and a major multicultural urban center. Go. Every 2 years, Corinth played host in its massive stadium to the Isthmian Games competition, which was second only to the Olympics in prominence. A large theater seating 18,000 and a concert hall which could hold 3,000 regularly brought drama and musical entertainment of many forms. So you can see this is a rather important place. A stadium that can seat 18,000 and a theater that could hold 3,000. It was huge. And again, it wasn't the Olympic Games. It was the Isthmian Games would come every 2 years, and it was second only to the Olympics. So everyone went there. You could get there by land or by sea. So there was a lot of problems, but because of that, there was a lot of problems. They had major temples there. One of the major temples was to the goddess Aphrodite. One of the historians writes that they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And they weren't your like regular run-of-the-mill temple prostitutes. They were evangelizing temple prostitutes. So they would, after work, they would go through the city and try and get new recruits and drum up business. They had a huge temple to the god Asclepius, who was the healing god. Other temples just abounded in the place. So this church, along with not only fighting some Jewish struggles, also fighting internal struggles, was set in the midst of a place that did not want it there. So this is a very, very important letter. At the top of mine, I wrote, this is a middle road between hedonism and asceticism. Hedonism is pleasure, 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 party, 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 especially since one of their theologies, theology, not just cultural mindset, this was Christian thought they were claiming, was that because God was only interested in the spiritual, he didn't care about the physical. The physical was evil, the spiritual was good. So all you had to do was have the right knowledge. You could do whatever you wanted. And that's what happened with inside this church. And then on the other side, between the to counteract the hedonism, was the asceticism. These were the monks. These were the guys saying, we don't want anything to do with that. And so because of that, we're going to split off. And we're going to make up some new rules about marriage. We're going to make up some new rules about what foods we can eat and not eat. Very fascinating. 1 Corinthians. All right. We've gotten far. How am I doing? Verse 1. I know you are all worried. So am I. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Already right from the bat, typically when Paul writes a letter, he usually says something different. Usually he says, I, Paul, a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ or a bondsman of Christ. He puts himself in a very humble category. This time he comes out and he says, Paul, an apostle. Because one of the major controversies that's happening as people are splitting off into different groups is that some groups are saying Paul's not a real apostle. He doesn't belong in that category. Was he a part of the original 12? Nope. Did he physically see Jesus Christ with his own eyes? That could be debated. All we know is there was a bright light and a voice. Did Jesus bodily appear to him? That was all being called into question. And they said, because of that, you really are not an apostle. Ergo, your teachings are not authoritative. Ergo, we don't have to listen to a word you say. So, right from the get-go, Paul is already trying to assert his authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, already he's starting to hit the factions issue. The people of God, who is a part of the church of God? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Don't ever think that, you know, Searchlight is the only place where you can find truth. It's not the only place in the world that's preaching Christ and him crucified. It's not the only place where you can learn about the plan of salvation. We are just one of many. I always get nervous when I hear people. I went to a conference and one of the speakers got up and he was talking about how to evangelize to the Catholics. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Now, I can understand maybe helping Catholics, you know, see more biblical stuff. I think I could use more of that myself. But the second you say you need to evangelize them, you've just lumped them into the category of the non-saved. I did it also in college. I had a guy who felt called to evangelize to the Baptists. And I'm like, you got to evangelize to the Baptists? Oh, yeah, they've got so many errors, and they've got, I'm going to go, and I'm going to evangelize. I'm like, dude, there's like people that don't know anything about Jesus Christ, and you're going to go have some theological debate with these guys? Hello, do you not see the problem here? And that's why, again, you've got to watch out when, you know, and I'm the biggest culprit here. The church is those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sharing in the church of God with churches all over America, all over the world, that share the same belief. How exciting is that? Verse 4. I always thank God. Now, before I read this, remember the problems that they're having? There's some sexual problems. There's some division problems. There's some hedonism versus asceticism problems. These guys are messed up. And after reading some of this stuff, I went, maybe these guys are not even saved. They are messed up. Watch what Paul does. Paul's brilliant. I need to learn from Paul. I really do. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. I mean, what is it? Does he launch right into the problem areas? Does he start hammering these guys? I mean, I usually tend to do stuff like that when I see something not quite going right. I'm ready to pull out the guns and start shooting. I'm ready to start taking people down. I wonder if we got all the Christians together and instead of bickering and fighting about what divides us, if we said, wow, I am so excited that you are saved. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that he is faithful all the way to the end, that we are going to share in the glory of God together. Wouldn't that be incredible? What if we did that inside the church? Trust me, there's people around here that are doing bad things. Go ahead, look around. You're like, who is it? Who is it? Yeah, some of you know, some of you don't know. There's some things I don't know that's going on in this church, but I guarantee some things are going on in this church that are not right. And what do we do? Do we immediately start calling into question people's salvation? Or do we say, you know what, I'm really glad that God is faithful, and I'm so glad that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's forgiven us all of our sins. And because of that, I hope that we can have dialogue together in order to grow together and be more and more Christ-minded. Wouldn't that be incredible if we did that? I don't know what would happen in church. We'd start singing Kumbaya a lot more, I think. Can you try that? After reading this paragraph, I was completely convicted. I'm reading this going, I can't believe I do this. I've done it. I don't know how many times. Amazing how he steps back. Okay, this group seems to be a pretty good group with the spiritual gifts. They got all the spiritual gifts. That's why 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is going to be so important. Especially 1 Corinthians 13. You might think we're at a wedding when we read it, but we're not. We'll actually study this inside the church context. But I trust you, after reading that, you'll come to the conclusion you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world and not be effective at all. There's one important component. Yes, Lynn. Yes, it is a good thing we don't issue Christians rifles. But it doesn't matter. We'll still use our fists if we need to. Yeah. I remember hearing this a while ago. I've never actually explored this myself, but someone made the comment that we were built for fighting. The problem is we fight the wrong people. I shouldn't even say the right people. We fight the wrong things. We fight the wrong entities. I tell you, yeah, it's a good thing. And it's also a good thing we don't issue cards, you know. Are you a Christian? Let me see your card. No, that's not how it goes. All right, here we go. Verse 10, divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And right there, everyone in Chloe's household is going, oh, crud, I can't believe he narked on us. Yeah, after reading this, I wrote it in my margin. I said, no anonymous letters here. What would Paul do with an anonymous letter of anger and hatred towards him? He probably wouldn't read it. He'd probably throw it away. But these members of Chloe's household. Now, again, that's a good question to ask yourself. If you saw something going on in the church that was not right, would you be strong enough, would you be humble enough to bring it to someone's attention in such a way as to not have anger and maliciousness a part of your spirit just for the sake in order to glorify God? Most of the time that doesn't happen, at least a lot of the church conflicts that I've run into. It's usually a very personal matter. It's usually a very malicious attack as they go after something. I tell you something, that's a dangerous thing. Paul rats them out. Paul says, oh, and by the way, it's Chloe's household that did this. And you know what? I bet you, again, I don't think Chloe's household was like, oh my gosh. I think what they did is they said, yeah, we're not here to be mean and vindictive and spiteful. We're here out of love. We're here to start a dialogue. And we're here to get some information and to grow. I tell you, that is a much better way to handle conflict. So there's division. So Chloe's household narked on him. Verse 12, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Text note on Cephas is Mark Manning. You're right. Sorry, Peter. Yeah. Still another, I follow Christ. Do you get the idea? You know, well, I go to Saddleback. Well, I go to Friends Shore Belinda. Well, I don't go to Friends Shore Belinda. I go to the Breakoff Church, Rock Community Church, John Warehouse. Well, I go, those are too big. I go to this small church. I go to this church. I go to that church. I follow this person. I follow that person. Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Mark Manning? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you are baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Yeah, you get the idea? He's dictating this letter. He's all, Crispus and Gaius. Oh, shoot. Can you erase that? No, you can't. Okay. I also baptized. So, yeah. So he's dictating this thing. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is important. Never, ever tell me. Don't ever come up to me and say, I've been baptized Lutheran. Don't come up to me and say, I've been baptized Catholic. Don't come up to me and say, I've been baptized by Robert Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral. Doesn't impress me. Only come up and say, you've been baptized by me. That's the only thing that's important to me. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that either. I wasn't killed for you. The body of Christ. I tell you, I think it's an important thing. As we talk about this stuff, when you were baptized, you were not baptized into the Baptist church. You weren't. It's impossible. You might have been baptized inside a Baptist church by a Baptist minister. You might have been baptized inside a Catholic church by a Catholic priest, but you were not baptized into those things. You were baptized into one thing and one thing only, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into God's name, and that is what is absolutely important. And Paul, again, some people take this as Paul's disparaging baptism. No, he's not disparaging baptism. He's disparaging the boasting by some people thinking that they're superior or better because of who they follow or who they've been baptized by. And Paul's saying, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you, well, except for a couple of you. I'm glad I didn't baptize the rest of you, because some people might think that they're better. How many people did Jesus baptize? Not that we're aware of. Now, it is possible that he might have baptized somebody, but I think it would have been a detail that would have been included in the scriptures if he would have done so. So I have the feeling that Jesus did not baptize anybody. Why? Because what would have happened if you were baptized by Jesus? Oh, baby, woo! Look at me! I've been baptized by Jesus! That's incredible! Some people think that who you're baptized by is important. This is a controversy the early church has settled a long time ago. If you want to read about it, it's called the Donatist Controversy. They had a witch hunt. People like Chris Mead were pastors, right? And I did a little investigation. I found out Chris Mead is really not even a Christian at all. This dude is a heathen. He was only a pastor in order to get the power and the influence. He was in it for the money. Back then they were paid a little bit better. He was in it for the money. That's the whole reason why he did this. He doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ. He thinks he's just a fig Newton of people's imaginations. Oh, good. You caught that. That's good. So they said, Chris, you're out. Oh, have you baptized anybody? Oh, baptized Christine and Leroy. Well, I'm sorry. Your baptisms aren't really valid anymore because this guy did them. So, oh, others were baptized by him? Oh, great. Let's just rebaptize the whole lot of you. That's what started happening. The church had to deal with it. No, you weren't baptized. Maybe Chris was the person that happened to be pouring some water on your head, but that had no bearing on your salvation whatsoever because you were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what's important. So yes, I can answer the question. If you have not been baptized and you happen to get into a car accident and a big trucker is the only guy there and you find out he's Buddhist, you can in fact ask him to baptize you. It will be a valid baptism because the agent, the person doing it, has no bearing on it whatsoever. Same thing with your salvation. Just because you attend Searchlight Ministries does not mean you're automatically saved. I hope there's a good chance. What? Why am I going here? Yeah. Darn it, man. Is there one that does? Can I? That'd be some good advertisement. Come here and you're saved. I'd probably pick up a few people. Go, I guess that's how you do it. No, it's not a question of who you follow. It's a question of what. And again, I'm not the only guy preaching the word. I can point to dozens and dozens and dozens, hundreds of churches that are preaching God's word and are pointing to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And those churches can also be followed. I think you come here for certain reasons, and that's great. But I tell you, if I ever fell, I'm not planning on anytime soon, okay? But if something happened, I fell, or I died, or I moved to Zimbabwe, I pray that your faith would be unaffected. I pray that you would be so strong that you would say, no problem, we can go elsewhere. I'm strong enough in my salvation that I am, this guy preaching, I'm not dependent upon him for my salvation. Please, do not depend on me for your salvation. There's only one person to depend on your salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying all through this thing. Stop with the denial, and I'll do that too. I think people are starting to do that more and more. They'll ask the question. I know Lynn does it all the time. Say, are you a Lutheran? He goes, nah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I happen to go to a Lutheran church and I subscribe to Lutheran beliefs, but I'm a Christian, thank you very much. More and more people are doing that. I think that's right. I think that'll show a huge, huge thing of unity. All right. Okay, we're moving on. Here we go. How are we doing? We're doing great. Christ, the wisdom, and where am I? Yes, I'm right there. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. This is foolishness. I don't know why you guys are here. I mean, this is just ridiculous. You're coming here, reading an old book, singing some songs, ordering your life around a moral code. Why? Why are you doing all this stuff? It makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? But that's the reason why we always get the pot shots. We always get called foolishness. We're always called crazy people. And that's just the way it's going to be. It's because that people outside will never understand. But once you get inside, all of a sudden this stuff starts making sense. I tell you, that's an important thing. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its knowledge, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Have you ever thought, I mean, how would you have saved the world? I mean, I would have just, personally, I would have given like a secret password. You know, like, say this, when you get to the pearly gates, you're in like Flynn. It'll be perfect. You know, just whisper a couple of things. Just, everything else doesn't matter. How many of here would have decided to save the world that you would sacrifice your only son for the sins of this world in order to atone for them? It's ridiculous. It's foolish. I don't know why he chose that. We're going to find out very soon that the foolishness of God is smarter than anything you and I could have ever thought up. It's incredible. It's foolish when you think about what the cross of Christ does. It's dumb. It's dumb. But it's right. It's what happens. It's what works. It's what works. Jews demand miraculous signs. Just read through some of the Gospels. They're always like, hey, dude, can you do something for us? Do this, do that, do this, do that. And Jesus never acquiesced. He did miraculous signs, but not for the purpose of satiating the appetite of Jewish people demanding miraculous signs. And Greeks look for wisdom. They just want to get smarter. But what do? We preach Christ and him crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Why is it a stumbling block? Have you ever thought that the exact modus operandi, the way that Christ was killed, was exactly opposite of the way the scriptures had taught all along? I mean, the biggest example is, did you know that if someone died by crucifixion and was left on a tree, cross, they were cursed by God? Oh yeah, Deuteronomy 21. You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him at that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. That's why it's a stumbling block. Jesus Christ was crucified. That automatically null and voids him from being the Messiah, because he's under God's curse. That's the reason. That's one of the big reasons why that verse is used in other passages to help Jewish people understand that, well, no, it wasn't that he was under a God curse and that God didn't, you know, accept anything from him. He was under a curse because it was our curse. He was on the cross. It was because of our sins. And because of that, he was hated by God. But that was the very reason then that God could then forgive the sins of the world and all who call upon his name. That's the reason why you can understand as he goes to these Jewish people, they're having a hard time. This guy can't be the Messiah. Paul has to, yes, he is. It's a stumbling block. And then it's foolishness for anyone else. It is. But to those whom God called, verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Have you ever actually stopped to ponder that for a moment? The foolishness of God? Is that even possible? The weakness of God? Isn't that an oxymoron? I know, I had to pull some oxymorons. You ready, Rich? Now, don't look at your computer, Rich. Look up here because this will help you out. All right, go. So here, I you can just go to oxymoron.com. I pulled some of these out, some of my favorites. Go. So this is an oxymoron list. So the obvious one, you like jumbo shrimp, right? You like that one. Yeah. Yeah. Mobile home. I just watched Last Starfighter last night. Yeah. A mobile home that doesn't go anywhere. Yeah. What is it? A numb feeling. You ever thought about that? How can you have a numb feeling? I like this next one. An anxious patient. Oh, that's clever, isn't that? All right, this one is my favorite. Oh, no, not that one. Awfully good. The next one's my favorite. Adult male. Isn't that good? Yeah, you like that one? The guys are not happy. I'm sorry. I'm going to take a shot at the women in just a moment, okay? Affordable housing? Yeah. That's an oxymoron. Business ethics? Yeah. I like this one, California Expressway. What is so express about California? Next, political promise. All right, here's the shot at the women. Mild PMS. Sorry, I had to do it. I checked that with Heather. She said it was okay. Because she agreed. She's like, there ain't nothing mild about PMS any way you slice it. It's an oxymoron. The foolishness of God is that. That means if God chose the dumbest thing in the world, it would still be smarter than anything we could ever come up with. God could put himself in the weakest possible position, and it would still be stronger than anything we could ever accomplish. And if you don't believe me, think about Christmas. Think about Easter. He became a man. The weakest thing he could become was still stronger than anything we could ever accomplish. And as a man, he was able to live and die and come back to life. Stronger than anything we could ever imagine. Interesting. Foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And that's the key, right? Can you be rich and come into the kingdom of God? Can you be of noble birth and come into the kingdom of God? Yes, the text doesn't say any. It doesn't say not any of them will be saved. It says not many. And that's because the question is, what are you going to trust in? Your wealth? Your own power? Your own influence? What are you going to trust in? That's why I think it's easier for us that you got nothing. When you got nothing, it's easy to trust in something. What is it that you're trusting in? What are you going to boast in? What is it that defines your life? What are you most proud of? What are you most powerful in? Would your first answer be Jesus Christ? Would your first answer be, I boast in nothing but what he's done for me? I have no gift. I've had to learn this. I cannot say that I'm a good speaker because of anything that I've learned or anything that I've done. I've taken acting classes. I've taken preaching courses. I've read lots of books on it. I think that might have helped me in many ways, but let me tell you something. None of that means anything to me without Jesus Christ. Moses is a great example. You bet. Any skill that you have, immediately lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, that's because of God. That's because of what he's done for me. Why is it that you're going to heaven? Only because of Jesus Christ. You know what? It still bugs me. If you ever get a phone call from like the Barna Association and they're doing a survey, because Barna does it all the time. He loves to keep us Christians humble. He's a Christian himself, don't get me wrong. But he loves to still do these polls where he tries to find out what is it that people inside the church believe. And they'll ask a simple question, what is it that you got to do to be saved? Do you want to know what the number one answer still is? Be good. Still the number one answer. I swear, if you answer that, I will kill you. No, wait, what was that first part? I'm so thankful for you in Christ Jesus. I always wonder what would happen if he'd surveyed my church. I'm curious. The answer to the question of what saves us is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the power of God. He is everything. That is it. And it's not believe in Jesus Christ and do good works. That's not what saves. What saves? Believing in Jesus Christ. Why do we do the good works? In a thanksgiving response and to be a better witness to the world. But that has no bearing on our salvation whatsoever. He hammered Romans hammered it I don't know how many times, and we'll hammer it a bunch of times here in 1 Corinthians, so that if you ever get the phone call, say, what saves you? Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection, and the faith that He has given to me because of that. And I boast in nothing but that. Verse 30, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Notice He's not disparaging wisdom. I think we're all here to learn, right? I mean, I don't know other reason why you'd be here. We just go through the Bible. I'm here to learn. I'm here to grow. That's the reason why I'm glad to be here, because I get to study it and learn it, and then I grow from it. Wisdom is good. But again, what are you getting wise in? Are you getting wise in just knowledge stuff? I tell you this, reciting the 66 books of the Bible will not get you to heaven. It might be really cool on a game show, but that's not the question that's going to be asked you when you get to heaven. In fact, there will be no questions. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we go through this incredible material, I know that you are going to grow us. You are going to change us. You are going to challenge every single one of our beliefs. And I pray, Lord, that we would put aside our belief system and come at this book with just an open mind, just to say, what is it that you are going to teach us through this? How are we going to grow? And Lord, we give you all praise for that. And we are excited that you allow us to be the mess ups that we are, so that we can grow and learn, and that we can then share with others that when we boast, it's not because of our intelligence or our preaching ability or our singing ability or our evangelistic ability or our friendliness ability. We boast because you have saved us, plain and simple, and for that we are eternally thankful. And we fall on our knees and we say thanks. Help us, Lord, to put away the swords and the daggers against the people of this world. That we would fight. We'd fight against the enemy, but we would look at those around us and see them, especially those within the Christian church, and see that we are all one body, one member of Christ. And thank you that we can have differences of opinions, yet acceptance of one another. Continue to help us to grow in wisdom, in you, knowledge and in faith. We thank you for the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.